The truth of any matter can be a continuous search. How do you determine it? What is the barometer you use to establish verity in your life? There are so many outlets vying for your attention, attempting to define and redefine truth at every turn. The verity of the Word of God is the only standard that matters and never changes. It is the only truth that is perpetual and invariable, whether you believe it or not. Relying upon it as the authority in your life will bring you closer to your purpose and align you with its verity. Please join me on this episode of the Spoken Verity Podcast as my co-host and I speak the eternal verity, the unchangeable truth that is the Word of God in love. Welcome to the Spoken Verity Podcast. And my name is Arthur Medina. And with me are co-hosts, Brother Wiley Harris III and Brother Remy Echo. Welcome.
Good morning, brother.
Morning, brother. How you doing?
Blessed and highly favored, and just so honored to host episode 17 of our podcast. And of course, my title was Choices, the Good, the Bad, and the Ugly. But before we dive into all these different things, I do want to always do what we always do, and that is approach the throne of grace for His Holy Spirit to be with us and to lead and guide us as He always does.
Amen.
Father, I just humbly come before You, and I say thank You for another day, for this day, Father, that You have made. Help us to rejoice in it, to make the decision that are right, to share what You have to say about these different topics that we'll talk about, and most of all, Lord, to be an encouragement to Your people, to build up faith, hope, and love, Lord. Use us as instruments of righteousness and vessels of honor, Lord, that bring You glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So before we go into our episode, I want to take the time to give Brother Wiley an opportunity to share a recap episode 16. Brother Wiley?
Thank you, brother. Our discourse in episode 16 was the second installment in the Authority of a Believer in Jesus Christ series, where we discussed preparing for spiritual battle. Our conversation identified the enemy of our souls, who is the devil, what we use in our fight against the enemy, and how we prepare for those battles. As always, to catch that show or any episode, you can go to the platform where you already subscribe to TSV, or you can go to our website, thespokenverity.fm.
Thank you, brother. Hopefully today, as we discuss the good, the bad, and the ugly, and I'm not talking about a country movie or nothing like that from Clint Eastwood. I know everyone thinks about that one sometimes. But
I actually thought you were talking about the three of us, the good, the bad, the ugly, but yeah.
No, I wasn't talking about that one. But I will say that one of the things that kind of prompted me to share about this is because I sit back, not just in my personal life, but I see in the life of a whole bunch of other people that make me have a big question mark. You know, what's going on here? You know, why are we making these kind of decisions or choices when I believe God wants us to live better than that? And so I just felt that the Holy Spirit wanted me to just talk about these things, because I'm not going to make a choice for you. Remy and Wiley can't make a choice for you. You have to make that choice. You do. And then every morning, you know, you have to make two basic decisions or choices. And that's to continue to sleep with your dreams or wake up and chase them. Those are choices. And we do what we do because we believe what we believe. It's really that basic.
Mm-hmm.
So scripture says in Proverbs 23:7, for as you think, and I'm paraphrasing, it says for as he, but I want to make it more personal for us and change that from he to you. For as you think within yourself, so you are. And that's what we have to think about for a second. And I look at Joshua in chapter 24, verse 15, where scripture says this: "But if it is unpleasing in your sight to serve the Lord, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served before the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And then the people replied, "For far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods." And yet we see through history that people continue to go back to other gods, to other idols. And in our case, fast forward, and on a personal level, we tend to go back to old habits. Despite being a new creation in Christ, we continue a pattern of thinking that has nothing to do with scripture. That isn't the way of life that God has asked us to live. And I just think it's time. We need to take a look at this. We need to examine ourselves. And I'm no different. I have to look at myself. I'm reaping the decision of not making a decision right now, as my brothers know. And so it is. I have to deal with it now, and then we move on.
Right.
But there's a way to go about doing things and not compounding a problem, if you will. So my first question to you guys, for us to kind of think about, is this: as Christians, what are good choices we can make to lead our family? That's the first question. So if Brother Remy is up for the challenge or the task, step on up, brother.
Come on now. Let's do this. Thank you, brother. Thank you for that opening. So I'm going to add a little bit to this question and say, as kingdom men or as Christian men, right? Because leading a family is on the shoulders of us as men. So that I am qualifying your question because I'm going to answer it from that perspective. So I'm going to quickly touch on three choices that we as kingdom men can make in to lead our families. Number one, spending time with the Holy Spirit. This is the very first choice that we as Christian men should take in leading our families. In Jeremiah 33, verse 3, we find these words: "Call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know."
Amen.
Amen. In James chapter 1, verse 5, the Holy Spirit tells us, "If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you." Amen. So this second verse speaks about wisdom, right? Which is the ability to apply spiritual truth to life circumstances. And our God communicates this wisdom through his word, through prayer, and through godly counsel. And in being able to lead a family, we need that wisdom. There is a major reason why spending time with the Holy Spirit is such an important choice in leading our families. When we put into context the fact that the family unit is a visible representation, a photograph of God himself, right? God created the family unit and empowered it with the mission to replicate the image of God in history and to fulfill his divinely mandated dominion. And this, we can find this verity in Genesis chapter 1 through verse 26 to 28. I'm not going to read that scripture, but so we know that God created the family unit, and the purpose for it was for the replication of his image and to fulfill his divine mandated dominion. So seeking the Holy Spirit will help us be in alignment with that, right? The second point I want to touch on here also is being present. In our current world, human attention is now more valuable than oil and other major commodities. If you don't believe me, here are the top five public corporations with the greatest market capitalizations. Number one, Apple. Number two, Microsoft. Number three, Amazon. number four, Google, and number five, Facebook. So while most of the services they offered is offered to us as free and we keep on consuming it, services like Instagram, YouTube, Facebook, and Snapchat, and the rest of that, just to name a few, these are actually costing us more than money. We are paying with our most precious asset, our time, which is limited and should be treasured. Mm-hmm. So another important choice for us kingdom men to make in leading our families is being attentive to the needs of our wives and children.
Hmm.
Attention scarcity in the life of a kingdom man, which is brought about by our current digital aid, leads to this rising tragedy of distracted fathers or distracted kingdom men. And here is why that is so important. Being a present or attentive kingdom man allows us to be proactive rather than reactive. We are able to spot potential issues that could affect the welfare of the family and take initiative using the wisdom we've received from God. For me personally, I've started this practice of just leaving all my devices in the study in the evening and just go chill with the family, you know, especially since I have a young family. I understand that this is when a lot of nurturing takes place.
Mm-hmm.
Being attentive also allows us to be sensitive to the love language of our wives and our children, mm-hmm. and being able to meet that language or to speak that love language. My third point here and final point is leading by example.
Mm.
We as kingdom men can talk about Jesus from now till he returns, claim to have a relationship with him, tell people how much we love him and enjoy serving him. But what are our actions saying? People, especially our children, will learn more from what we do than from what we say. In 1 John 3:18, the Holy Spirit says these words through John, "Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth." So as kingdom men, how do we react when our day doesn't go as planned? How do we handle disappointment, different opinions, misunderstandings? Are we being heavy-handed and domineering in our household, or are we reflecting Christ by being loving, gentle, listening, honest, and forgiving? How do we serve our helpmates? All those are very important, but that last one, that is key right there, right? Because our relationship with our spouses as kingdom men is major for our children. Our princesses, our daughters grow up expecting to be catered for and tended to the way dad treated mom. And our princes, our boys, get a model for how to be a kingdom man leading a family by how dad treats mom as well. These are the words of Christ, our risen Lord and Savior, as recorded by Matthew in the 12th chapter of his gospel, the 33rd verse. Make a tree good and its fruit will be good, or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad, for a tree is recognized by its fruit. So in answering that question, brother, those are my 3 points. Spending time with the Holy Spirit, being present and attentive, and leading by example.
Phenomenal response. I didn't expect anything less, that's for sure. Brother Wiley, as Christians, what are good choices we can make to lead our family?
Thank you, brother. Considering this is a very general question, and it seems like you did this by design, I'm going to provide 3 life choices that I have made in leading my family. And I'm going to somewhat piggyback on what Brother Remy was saying, just in terms of making sure that our listeners understand that we're talking about leading our families as men of God. We're not talking about these life truths that would apply to any other man that is not a believer, because this is not something that they would ascribe to. This is not something that they believe in. And so these life choices that I've made over the years, especially as I became an adult, I became a father very early, and I had to revisit some of these choices, some of these understandings in my mind in terms of how I relate to my family, not just my wife and my children, but also my father and my mother, where my life the nurturing of my life and the feeding of my spirit and soul began in the natural. So the first decision I've made, and this is not really in a sequential ordering list necessarily, but these are three life choices that I've made. I've made the decision for my family to live by the latter part of your core verse, your foundational verse in Joshua 24:15. You've already read it in the NIV, so I'm just going to simply state that last part of it where it says, "But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." Like that piece right there, that's the beginning of the understanding and the establishment in your mind and for all the demonic forces that are out there that are attempting to come against you and the people that they are using to do that, to establish very clearly that for me and for my household, we are serving the Lord. And that's what we've established. That's what I've established within the Harris household. Our journey, though, hasn't been without challenges. But the choice that I made from the outset has covered my family, and God honors that. And this is a choice that you make every day. This is something that you have to continue to do. It's not a one-time event. Our belief in Jesus Christ and then our subsequent change from death to life in terms of how we live our lives is a constant choice. It's something that you do every day. You nurture it. You strengthen it. You continue it by keeping the word of God before you, keeping it in your eyes, in your ears, and then also what you're speaking. The second choice I made is to honor my mother and my father. Scripture says in Ephesians 6:2-3, to honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. When I look back on it, one of the best choices I made as the leader of my branch of the Harris family was to revisit my commitment to honoring my mother and my father. Considering this is the first relationship where you are consciously exhibiting honor, it was imperative for me to ensure, as an adult, that I honored my parents, to repent to God and confess to them the areas where I hadn't, and recommit to living in a state of humility and fidelity before them and to them, especially as they age. As it relates to my family, I have qualified myself through my obedience to God to live long and for it to be well with me. That translates into me being able to fulfill my purpose on the earth in leading my wife and my children in the way already determined for them by God. And so for this last choice, and again, this list is not in sequential order, but I put this choice that I've made, but not necessarily before all of these because it didn't happen in that sequential order, but I think that this one is the most important. I focus on loving my wife unconditionally. And I really think that this piece is vital for Christians, for believers to understand, married Christians, married believers, or even single that are looking for a spouse, the men that are going through that process, being prepared to have a wife and to have children, you must love your wife unconditionally. In Ephesians 5:25-29, Paul details what a Christian husband loving his wife looks like. And I'm going to read that here. It says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with the water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church." Brother Remy touched on this a little bit in his solo there, talking about how you model the love behavior with your wife for your children. And it's very important that they see that so they have that template if you will, to be able to now use and to carry on to the next generation, raising a godly seed, living before our God in a way that's been prescribed in Scripture. In my almost 22 years of marriage, I have learned that loving my wife is a choice. It's an act of my will. It's a choice that I attempt to back up every day by adhering to these five scriptures. Christian husbands, there is no such thing as conditional love. You're either walking in love the way Christ did by giving himself for us, or you're not. What that looks like is preferring her before yourself, looking and anticipating her needs before she does, asking Holy Spirit how to love her the way he created you to love her. Just like scripture saying, choose you this day whom you will serve, I choose every day to love my wife just like Christ loved the church and demonstrated that love by giving himself up for her. I don't do this perfectly, but it is my humble attempt every day, just like my service to Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen. Both you guys really hit it on the head. For sure, Remy, I like how you really pointed out about the number one thing is to spend time with the Holy Spirit. I think that is, you know, getting into God's word. Mm-hmm. And by doing that, like Wiley points out, then you would get to the Ephesians 5:25 and so forth. And that chapter, you would learn as a man what's expected of you, how you should conduct yourself.
Mm-hmm.
And how you can lead your family. I like how the scripture says when you shared that, Wiley, you said, and gave himself up for her. That's what my Bible says, right? And that's, in other words, sacrificially.
Right.
You know, there's sacrifices that have to be made. You know, there's times as fellas, you know, we love the ball game. You know, we love football, basketball, baseball, and she may not like all of that, you know, and there's times that it's better for you to spend time with her than to go out with the buddies and go take a ball game in, mm-hmm. or why not include her in it, you know?
Right.
And, you know, and I find that sometimes, you know, I get to share some of the nuances of the game, because as an athlete or former athlete, you know, I know a lot of different games because I played it. And so I'm able to help her understand, you know, hey, that's defense, that's offense. You know, when a baseball player hits a home run, you know, she might inadvertently say, oh, did he score a touchdown? And I said, it's equivalent to that, baby, you know? And so, but, you know, those are, when you think about those type of memories, though, those are memories, man. Those are fond memories. And then one thing I want to say before we get to the next question, both you guys, I said it to you before, that's why I love you. Both you guys are leading your family. Mm-hmm. And both you guys, I see it in all my interactions that I've had with you pre-COVID, you know, and I'm sure going through it right now, I have seen you be the man of God and lead your family. And truly, you know, Joshua 24:15, to know you made that decision.
Amen.
That as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord.
Yes, sir.
So I appreciate that and I commend you for that. So moving on to the next question. As Christians, Brother Wiley, what bad decisions can we avoid making to avoid damaging our witness?
Thank you, brother. This question here is, again, general, because bad decisions can take on several forms, right? And so there are a lot of bad decisions that I can focus on here. But there's really only one that I want to talk about, and we'll be able to discuss this in some detail. But I think this is the one that causes the most harm to our witness, and that's being judgmental. And the reason why I say that is because judgment is reserved only for our God. So when we attempt to operate in that space, we are attempting to be like God. And that's what the enemy did. And that's what got him cast out. Now, obviously, we know it was pride. But the whole point is that if you're attempting to operate in a judgmental capacity, then you are operating in pride because it's not for you to do in the first place. Scripture says in Matthew 7:1-3, the very first verse says, judge not. So let's just stop right there. Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? We hold people to impossible standards and expect them to be perfect, to fit our vision of their lives, when in fact the focus must be on the word of God and what it says about us and how we live our lives. When people don't measure up to our vision, our standard, we judge them. We are critical of them. And when I say we, I am talking about believers in Jesus Christ. Usually, this is a behavior that is found in the world. It should not be named among a believer in Jesus Christ. Well, why does this occur? Why does this judgmental nature occur? We have an overwhelming desire to want to correct people, to show them that we have the right answer and they have the wrong answer. We're not providing any grace. There's no heart of compassion. Remember the woman that was caught in adultery in John 8? The Pharisees, the church, brought this woman to Jesus to see how he would handle the situation. Would he judge her the way they did according to the law? Would Jesus even see through their test? So what did our Lord and Savior do? His words and actions demonstrated unconditional love and grace for this woman who was caught in this sin. He didn't judge her as the Pharisees did. His words to the Pharisees convicted them when he said, "He that is without sin cast the first stone." Obviously, no one was foolish enough to challenge Jesus on that. And once they left, he turned his attention to the woman. Jesus's continued expression of love here in verse 10 and 11 is our example of how we as believers are to help those that are having challenges in their lives. And I'm going to read this starting in verse 10. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, "Woman, where are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" She said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Notice the grace Jesus gave this woman while also shining light on the sin. We as believers must be operating in the same way. As directed by Holy Spirit, you address the sin while loving them to wholeness. Unfortunately, what we do is we address the sin by condemning the people that are caught in it. We don't consider the trap that we are setting for ourselves when we do that, as we see in Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. We are to love as Christ loves, while standing for what is right in the spirit of humility for all of those that we come in contact with. That will enable Holy Spirit to use us to continually win souls for the kingdom.
Thank you, brother. Before I go to Remy, I do have to ask, maybe if you could be a little more clear, because that can be misinterpreted. Because, you know, if it quacks like a duck and it walks like a duck, it must be a duck. And in scripture, I believe we can judge, because it's saying, if you judge, know that by the measure in which you judge, it'll also be measured unto you. So I guess let me put it in this way. We can be fruit inspectors. Can I put it that way? Would you agree with that?
Well, I think, and I'm not suggesting that you weren't paying attention, but I said it's directed by Holy Spirit. See, this is where the problem comes in. We think that because we see it, we're supposed to just speak on it. That's not your job. Your job is to be led by Holy Spirit. If he tells you to, then you speak on it. If you're addressing every single scenario that you see in life, you'll never be able to do the work of the Lord because you're always focusing on other people. So when you are in that capacity, when he does place you in that space, then you do it the way he tells you. Then of course you can operate in that space. But my point was, is that people are not doing it in this way. And that's why I said, as led by Holy Spirit, they are doing it as led by themselves, which is correct. Where error comes in, which is where the judgment piece comes in. Then the offense comes in and nobody is hearing anything. And so you want to try to witness to somebody past, like they're not going to listen to you because you've been judging them from the very beginning. You've built that. And that's the real scenario here. So of course you can be placed in that position, but you have to be yielded to Holy Spirit and in a proper place to even execute that. And most Christians think that they are, but they're not mature enough. They need correct. To deal with themselves first before they can deal with anyone else.
So when there's a brother at a fault, and that's where you further show, and that's why I asked that question, because further on you see where God's telling us, look at what you got in your own backyard.
Right.
And how are you going to be talking about this over here? And that in itself should allow us to have more grace towards someone else, understanding how we fall short.
Mm-hmm.
You see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
And the bad decision that damages our witness is exactly what you're talking about. You know, we just get to being so judgmental and have that critical spirit that, I mean, what's that saying? You're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good.
That's right.
You know, so that's why I wanted to just kind of pull that a little bit more, you know, because people may not understand that, hey, you know, oh, okay, well, then I can't speak on this. No, that's not what it's saying. Yes, you can, but know that you have to do it with love, with grace, and above all else, because the Holy Spirit has prompted you to do it. Because
That's right.
God's word will not return void.
Mm-hmm.
And maybe that's the process that a person's going through, that all you're doing is planting water, because someone else could have planted the seed.
Mm.
And all you're doing is watering
mm-hmm.
by what you're doing. I appreciate that, brother. How about Brother Remy?
Yes, sir.
As Christians, what bad decisions can we avoid making to avoid damaging our witness?
So I'm just going to follow my brother's lead and touch just one. Not choosing. Right? Not choosing is a choice. Right? Becoming lukewarm. Your opening dialogue, the verse both of you read it, was choose this day, right? And it went on to say, as for me and my household, you know, so what decisions can Christians make that would damage our weakness? Deciding not to make a decision, you know, we sit and we don't want to be on the Lord's side. We see things that are supposed to be spoken against, but we don't want to speak because we want to be politically correct. We don't want any kind of backlash. We want to remain popular. We want to make sure that the world loves us. So we are lukewarm. And somewhere in the Bible, I can't remember where the verse is, brothers, help me here. It talks about being spit out if you're lukewarm, right?
Mm-hmm.
Am I saying that correctly? Exactly. So I can't remember the exact verse, but yeah, it's
Revelations.
So, Galatians?
Revelations, okay. Yeah.
Revelations, yeah. Thank you. Yeah, so that's what it is, you know, not making a choice. We see it. I mean, there are certain decisions that you probably have to ponder and take time to think about, but when you allow it to continue beyond a certain time, you know, and just linger, it becomes a problem. Right? In James chapter 1, verse 6. I read verse 5 in my answer to your initial question, but it continues to say, but when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. So it's that last part I want to touch on, where we should, as Christians, as believers in Jesus Christ, be bold about our faith, take a stand on these issues that is shaking the earthly realm, you know, which, by the grace of God, the spoken verity, he has mandated us to be able to speak on it. Gender mm-hmm. issues, homosexuality, all of this stuff that we like, okay, you know, we shouldn't really know. That's not what the Bible says. We should right. make a choice. We should stand, and who is on the Lord's side is the question, right? So we should depend, answer that question by being on the Lord's side. I want to read Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's actually 19 and 20. But see right there, it's set life and death, blessing and curses. So a Christian that is deciding not to make a choice, are you on the light side or you're on the dark side, right? For me, that's how I answer that question. What decisions can we avoid making to avoid damaging our weaknesses? It is not making a decision, not choosing to be on the Lord's side.
Amen, brother. You know, that's Romans chapter 13, verse 12, that says, I'll keep it in, I'll read it in 11 first. And do this, understanding the occasion. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, for our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day has drawn near. So let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. So as light, that does two things. It drives out the darkness, right? And it also exposes what's there. And so in us, in our decisions to avoid damaging our witness, I think sometimes we allow ourselves to not be a light, but instead we demonstrate a dark side that may be the result of not maturing in the faith. It may be, I mean, there's so many different ways to go with this. And that's why I kept it general, because everyone has their own perspective and everyone has their own sphere of influence in your circle, Wiley, and Remy's circle and my circle. And, you know, hopefully there's something today that's shared about this particular topic of that'll help someone, you know, in their sphere of influence. So as we move on to
brother, before you move on, let me say one more thing about your question. I wanted to clarify something as well. When it says to not to judge, that's what it means. We're not to be judging. And I think where we miss it, and I know I clarified it, but this is something that just dropped into my spirit. There's nothing really to be judging in the first place. The word of God says what it says. That's it. So there's no judgment in terms of either you're lining up with it or not. Either you are or you're not. So it's not us judging it. It's simply, are you doing what the word of God says or are you not doing it? That's mm-hmm. not judgment. That's right and wrong. And so yes. when we tend to focus on the condemnation of the fact that they aren't doing it, that's where the judgment comes in, which is wrong, period. So yeah. we are not to judge. That's not what our call is. And if he then uses us to execute judgment in the place that he has done when it comes to what we talked about in previous episodes in terms of the capital punishment or things of that nature, Holy Spirit in his sovereignty has given us the ability to do that in that space. But in terms of these other places, this is not for us to do. Our job is to point them to Jesus Christ through our actions and how we live. And so that's important for our listeners as well in terms of how we live our lives and what that does with our witness to win souls for the kingdom.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, brother. So as we move into this last question, as Christians, how ugly is it for us to claim we are, as they say, saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost, yet live like the devil?
Hmm.
Brother Remy.
So, in answering the first question, I talked about where Christ mentioned in Matthew chapter 12, verse 33, that a tree is recognized by its fruit. So, how ugly is it for us to claim we're saved and yet live like the devil? Very ugly, because we are not displaying those fruits, right? And when I say those, I'm referring to the fruit of the Spirit, but yeah, there's plenty, but it's still one. So it's those fruits, not those fruits, fruits with an S. But again, it calls to something that Brother Wally is, not something, but response Brother Wally had to your second question about judging. That's a way that we as Christians act like the devil, because to, like everything he just said, we have this ideology about Christianity that the fact that I am saved means that I am better than others. Like being saved, being a Christian gives me this higher level of morality, right? And sometimes it stops at that and we don't do the internal work. We take it as almost like a badge wearing thing. Mm-hmm. Like, oh yeah, I know Jesus. Oh yeah, I go to church. But what does your life show though?
That's right.
How do you live your life?
That's right.
It's beyond, oh, I go to this church. Oh, I know this pastor. Oh, I hang out with these people. Oh, all of that is good. The Bible tells us not to neglect being in community with other believers. But how do you live your life? Let me have 5 minutes with your wife. Let me talk to your children. Let me find out what that looks like. Again, to now look at this overarching topic of leading your family. You're right. So we as Christians run foul of doing that, of judging. And that's one way that we live like the devil, because the Bible calls the devil the accuser of the brethren.
That's right.
That's not our place. Our place is to love. Again, I'll just continue to pick up what my brother talked about. The lady that was accused of adultery. Yes, she committed it. First of all, there are a lot of questions like, well, how did the men find out she was doing that and all that stuff? that goes into our current day, right? We are easy to point out, oh, this person is like this. How did you know? What led you to that knowledge of you being in that atmosphere? And we want to now get on this soapbox of, oh, pointing out people. We take Christianity as a license to call out people and condemn them. Whereas what we should do is take that to the Holy Spirit. You find out that this person is struggling with this issue. You and that person has been brought into your life in some way or the other. You take it to the Holy Spirit and ask for direction. How should I handle this? How should I minister to this person? Should I even minister to this person, or should I just continue praying?
Right.
Which my brother so eloquent instead. Instead of us just jumping to it. Because why? I'm a Christian. I know Jesus. So, oh, you are going to hell. Oh, you start beating people down. That is not the Bible. Right? So that is one way that we live life as like the devil, whereas we are saved and sanctified and filled with the Spirit. And I want to open question if that's possible to be saved, sanctified, and filled with the Spirit and live like a devil. I think somewhere there is a breaking there, because yes, we have the indwelling Spirit of Christ. I guess it's possible if you have that indwelling Spirit and you are not listening to that Spirit, right? You want to still continue to do your way. So this may be me now bringing a sub question out of a question, but there is having the indwelling Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, and there is being led by His Spirit, right? So there is the piece of us being believers, like we talked about, yeah, I love God. And then there is the Holy Spirit leading you, or you being driven by the world, right? But yeah, I digress a little bit, but that's how I'll answer your question for now.
Yes, sir. That's a great point that you were making. And what I'm receiving from you is you're identifying, I guess, carnal Christians, if you will. But Brother Wiley, I'm interested to see how you answer this question. Brother Wiley, as Christians, how ugly is it for us to claim we are, as they say, saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost, yet live like the devil?
Well, first of all, your question is really kind of misleading. There's no way you can live like the enemy, not live. Now, you can have some events that would question your character in terms of how you may process a certain thing when your wife or your children or something happens and then you respond out of love. But that's not a lifestyle for you. That's an event. So to me, there is a difference in that question. You can't live like the enemy. You can't live like the world and be saved and sanctified and filled with the Holy Spirit. Like the conviction that comes from him will be eating at you in order to get you to get back to where you're supposed to be. So I think, Remy, you were kind of talking about this a little bit, just answering a question and then creating a sub question. But we really cannot live like the devil and be saved. Like, that's not scripture. You really have to be transformed. Now, again, when you first become saved, there is a process that you need to go through. Hopefully you are being mentored in some capacity, being shepherded, if you will, to help you in your process of changing from the old way of thinking to now the newness of life in Jesus Christ that's found in the Word of God. And so to specifically answer this question outside of the living like the enemy, this is kind of the hypocritical piece that I was talking about earlier that was being displayed by the Pharisees. And I want to expound upon this a little bit because this is very important for us to realize as believers, and this scripture backs up what I was saying earlier about living like the world, but claiming to be saved. That's something that's wrong there. 2 Timothy 2:19 in the King James says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." If you claim the name of Jesus, if you say that you are washed in the blood of the Lamb, if you say that you are saved by grace, then you will not live like the world. And like I said earlier, living is a lifestyle. You're going to make mistakes. We all do. But if you claim the name of Jesus, this is who you are. This is the one that you have your hope in, that's coming back for you, that has saved your soul, then you won't live like the world. You will base your life and lead and teach those you are responsible for on the Word of God. You will immerse yourself in Scripture so that every aspect of your life will look like our Lord and Savior. I'm not certain that believers understand the gravity of the scripture that I just read. We tend to think that because of grace, we can attempt to get away with sin, to see how far that we can go. In Acts 17:30, God gave grace to those who didn't understand who they were, but then in the same scripture commanded them to repent of their lack of understanding, their ignorance. You cannot profess that you're a child of God and live like the world. There is a disconnect in the sense that you've received the grace of God only to use it to yield to your flesh and sin constantly. There is no fear of God in that person's life. Our standard for life is the Word of God. We cannot put it aside when it suits us. Hebrews 4:13 in the King James says, "Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." We will all of us, every person that is walking on the face of the earth right now, those that have gone and passed on, we will all give an account for the deeds done in our flesh. When we stand before the judgment seat of our Lord and Savior, as a believer, we will have to account for where we missed the mark, where we sinned, all the while covered in the blood of Jesus Christ that remitted our sins through belief in him. Without Christ, you are eternally damned to the lake of fire. TSV listeners, please don't operate in a hypocritical state, professing Jesus Christ and then living like the enemy of our souls. Let's all do like Paul said in Colossians 3:14. that above all else put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. This unity of our faith will allow us to live as Christ purposed us to live when he called us to him by his Spirit. Amen.
Amen, brother. Amen.
Amen.
I guess a good takeaway for me, and I would say that instead of using I'm human as an excuse to walk in the flesh, why not just say that I'm saved as a reason to walk in the Spirit?
Amen. Great point.
Amen.
Because all too often we try to use, and I'm going to assume a person has had an encounter with God and knows God, the Holy Spirit dwells in them, and they just continue to walk in the flesh and not allow the Holy Spirit to transform them. And it's so important that we don't do that. We've got to, especially during today's times, we have got to be a witness. We have got to be the people God has called us to be. Stop making excuses. Let's be who God wants us to be, and then God will take care of the rest. You know, we need to be that light for this dark world. We need to be the salt where there's all this decay. And as I kind of recap things,
before you close out, brother, before you close out that segment, I just want to add something here. First, thank you, Brother Wally, for helping me clarify that. I was struggling with that part of the question. But I want to bring us to Galatians 5, a couple of verses in there. I'll start from verse 13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Mm. Rather, serve one humbly in love, right? Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Serve one another humbly in love, sorry. And then I'll skip to 16. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh.
Right.
17. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. He goes on to talk about the acts of the flesh and then the fruit of the Spirit. But I just wanted to add that right there, which should help our listeners to understand what that Galatians 5 should be a place you should go and spend time if you really want to find out what it is about living like a Spirit-filled believer.
Amen. There's a couple of things that you just made me think about, and that is, you know, when you go work out and you work in the yard and you do this and that and the other, you go and, you know, you take your clothes off and you step in the shower. And then when you get out, what sense does it make for you to put those same clothes back on?
Come on now.
And that's the thing. When we get washed by the blood of Jesus, put on the robe of righteousness.
Come on with it.
Amen. Amen.
Put on and take on the shield of faith and, you know, put on the things that God has asked us to put on as we walk in this newness of life, as opposed to continuing down this path of putting on those dirty clothes again.
Mm.
So that's how I really want to kind of recap our segment. And before I end up moving on, any parting thoughts or anything else that you brothers have that?
Yeah, you know, I just want to make sure that our listeners understand that when we are talking about how we live as believers in Jesus Christ, and we are putting the word of God out here, scripture tells you that it's going to cut, it's going to show you and reveal to you things that you may or may not be doing. But that's not judgment, though. What that is letting you know that there is a standard. The word of God is our standard of living. And if you're not lining up with it, then you need to be judging yourself. Scripture says for you to do that. And the judgment there is taking an inventory of yourself daily, hourly, minute by minute, if necessary, to make sure that you are in line with Scripture, not condemning yourself, loving yourself to wholeness. And you do that through the word of God. And so TSV listeners, please understand that our jobs here is to bring you the word of God that will help you and point you to our Lord and Savior. That's what we do here, and we do it in love. So everything that we are saying, please remember that it's for that purpose.
Amen. You know, I just want to share with our listeners, I would like for y'all to read 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verses 1 through 16, and you'll see an example of somebody who knew God or knew about God, rejected God, and God shows his faithfulness and grace for him to come back. And so if there's any decision or mistake, a worse mistake, if you will, and that would be to die without Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's the worst mistake you can make. And I pray that our listeners, if you're not in a relationship with God, make that decision today. Brother Remy, could you give us a preview of our next episode 18?
Yes. So episode 18 of the Spoken Verity podcast, I will be wrapping up a series that I started with episode 12 when we talked about the concept of faith. Episode 15, we touched on the concept of hope. And for episode 18, we'll be looking at love, the decision to love. It is not a concept, it is a decision. So we'll be expanding on that to close out the series of faith, hope, and love.
Nice.
Amen. Amen. Let's close episode 17 in prayer, brothers. Lord, thank you for today. And I pray, Lord, that our listeners and even ourselves have been encouraged and refreshed and have been enlightened, Lord, by your word. And Father, that we would understand our purpose in life, that we would choose to serve you no matter what the circumstance or situation. And Father, help us to walk in the spirit, not in the flesh, and to continue to allow you to transform our minds, our lives, and to be the people you've called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 Thank you for listening to TSV this week. If you haven't already, please subscribe to our podcast on whatever platform you use to do so. Please know that we love and care about you. If you haven't believed and received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to do so today. Please go to thespokenverity.fm/salvation to accept the leading of the Holy Spirit and receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Until our next encounter, speak the eternal verity, the unchangeable truth, that is the Word of God in love. All the blessings.